Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift of that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed on one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed and many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. But just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
It is great to see you here today. Commiserations if you are a Swans fan. Congratulations if you're a Geelong fan, and whatever if you just don't care about the football. It's great to be able to get together on a day like today, isn't it? To be able to remember what God has done for us. That's a tricky passage, isn't it? So we're going to have to spend some time unpacking that and what is all that about. And you'd actually think it's really great news when we understand what Jesus has done for us. But to ask him for help, we're going to do that. We're going to pray now. I should also say there's a chance for Q&A. Straight after the sermon, we have a text line. At any point, if you've got a question about what's going on in today's passage, anything actually that's been raised at all, please do feel free to text your question in to the text line. The number is in your leaflet. And then after we've finished preaching, then we'll get into some Q&A. We can also take questions from the floor. If you'd prefer just to stick your hand up, that's fine. But that's basically what we're doing today. Well, enough about logistics. Why don't we pray to our great God? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in Jesus you have actually given us a fresh start in life, not just as individuals, but as an entire race. Father, that's just how good Jesus is. Father, if we already know Jesus, Father, we pray we might be bowled over by that again today. And Father, if we don't yet know Jesus, Father, we pray we might know that good news for the first time today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you look at the news and what human beings are capable of, don't you sometimes just wish that God would start all over again? Make like a humanity 2.0. Give us a reset, a fresh start. Well, that's what today's passage is actually all about. Today, as we finish our series in Romans 1 to 5, we find out that's exactly what God has done for us, given humanity a fresh start, and it all hinges on Jesus. For the last 8 weeks, as we've been going through Romans chapters 1 to 5, God has been telling us both good and bad news. The bad news is that human beings by nature, well, we're all in trouble. We've all sinned, we all deserve punishment, religion is no help, and we're all in the same boat. But there's also good news, and it's very good. despite how we've treated God, He has sent His Son Jesus to die for us, and all we've got to do to be forgiven by Him is trust Him and ask for that forgiveness. And when we do, as we saw last week, we get peace with God now and the hope of eternal life with Him in the future. But that still leaves us wondering, is that still enough to fix the human problem? You see, it's one thing to save individuals, but isn't the problem with the whole race? When you look at the news, isn't it obvious that, well, as a race, we're rotten at the root? And until that's fixed, the problem is still there? And it's like Betty said in that excellent kids talk, isn't it? You know, when you're out weeding in the garden, there are always those weeds whose tops just come off in your hands and they leave the roots in the ground. And you know that because of that, they look like they're dealt with, but in a few weeks' time, they'll just be back again. Now, to get rid of weeds, you can't just take off the leaves. You've got to rip them up by the roots. Well, that's the question that we're still faced with in Romans. Has the cross really dug sin up by the roots? Or has it just pulled off some of the leaves? Has God saved a few sinners here and there, but left the root problem untouched? Well, that's what God is going to tell us right now, and the answer is clear. The gospel hasn't just dealt with sin superficially, but has gone right to the root and solved it. It's gone right back to where it all started, the fall, and reversed it, dealing with Adam's sin and starting humanity all over again with a new head, Jesus. And that gives us a fresh start as a race. So let's get into it. You've got your sermon outline in your leaflet there, and it starts with just the simple person of Adam. Because this passage starts with the problem of where sin started, the fall. Look there at chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now, it's a funny sentence, isn't it? Because you can see that he starts a thought, but then he doesn't actually finish it. He breaks off in mid-sentence. Now, he will actually finish that sentence in verse 18, and we'll get to that in a moment. But before we get there, let's just see what he says in the meantime by breaking verse 12 down. The first thing he says here, you'll see, is that sin entered the world through one man. Now, the man he's referring to is Adam, and the event he's referring to is the fall. That is, the point at which Adam disobeyed God's command not to eat the fruit from the forbidden tree in the garden, and instead ate it, trying to make himself like God. Now, I know that for some of us, this will immediately open up questions about the believability of the Bible. Now, do we really believe that humanity started with one man and one woman, Adam and Eve? Well, I can tell you for free, I'm not going to get into the evolution versus literal six-day creation debate now. Suffice it to say, you can believe that God created the world in either of those ways and still believe that humanity started with one single couple. In fact, my understanding is that the latest evolutionary science does point to a common ancestor to all. But talk to me, or better still, an evolutionary scientist, about that later. You can also believe that at some point, this first human being made an active choice to disobey their maker and go their own way. That is, sin entered the world through one man, the man sinned. Now, the second thing this says here, isn't it, is that there was a consequence for that man, Adam, because of his sin, death. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. He's referring, of course, to what we read in the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. It's going to come up on the screen here. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife, and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That is, the ground that Adam was meant to master will now, because of his sin, master him. It'll pull him back down into it. Where he came from, Adam will die. And that's because of the more general principle that God says, Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Well, so far so good with chapter 5 verse 12. We've so far said that the first person Adam sinned, and God punished him as a result of that sin with death. But then this verse says a third and final thing that I think we find harder to understand. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now, what's going on there? I mean, we can see why Adam died because of his sin, but God is saying here that that's also why we die. That the reason all humans die is because of Adam's sin. Now, why is that? Well, it's because it says that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And we're all held accountable for what he did. Now, how on earth can that be fair? Well, of course, under normal circumstances, it wouldn't be fair. So, for example, if you kill someone, it's not fair for me to be held responsible. You're your own person and I'm my own person, and we're each only responsible for our own actions, of course. But with Adam, these are not normal circumstances. Because Adam, of course, is not just another person. He's the first person, the first human. And as such, he's the head human, the leader of the whole race. And so when he does something, we can actually be held responsible for it. Think about an example. Think about the example of when Britain declared war on Nazi Germany in 1939. As soon as Churchill, one man, declared war, everyone else in Britain was automatically also at war, whether they chose to be or not. Now, if someone else at that time had declared war, maybe your neighbour or one of the kids at school, well, that wouldn't have had any impact on you, would it? Because they're not your representative, they're not your leader. But because Churchill was the head of the nation, when he declared war, everyone in Britain was at war too. Now, of course, Adam is no Winston Churchill, and God is not a Nazi, quite the opposite. But the principle's the same, isn't it? Adam was the leader of humanity, its head. So when he declared war on God, the whole race was counted as also having declared war on God, and so also held responsible. Adam sinned, and so he died. And because he's the head of the race, when he sinned, we're all held to have sinned too in him. But, you know, if that still feels unfair, us being held responsible for someone else's sin, well, we can actually take comfort. Because we actually all sin ourselves too, if that's any comfort. I mean, it's not as if Adam sinned, but then had totally sinless and delightful children, isn't it? Who are only ever responsible for his sin. No, think about the kind of children that Adam produced. One of them was Cain, the world's first murderer who murdered his brother. Now, it turns out that when Adam sinned, he didn't just pass on the guilt of his sin, but also the tendency to do it. It's as if something changed fundamentally in Adam's moral DNA when he sinned, and he then passed it on to us. And so we die because of Adam's sin, but because of Adam's sin, we also die for our own. Adam sinned, and so he died. But because Adam's the head of humanity, when he sinned, we all sinned too. We got caught up in his rebellion and inherited his rebellious nature. and so we die as well. And that's what theologians call the doctrine of original sin. Now, why have we gone on about this at such length? Come on, Des, it's a Sunday morning. We've only got one verse in. Well, partly we've gone into the detail just because, well, it's there and we've got to explain it. That's actually just part of believing that all of God's word is useful for us, even a verse as confusing as 5 verse 12, and so we've got to tackle it. But you know what? The reason we've also gone into some length in explaining this is because it turns out this verse actually is useful for us. Actually very useful. Because, you know, this verse explains, in a way that nothing else can, a massive human conundrum. Not just for Christians, but for anyone. Why is everyone in the world sinful? You see, we often assume this fact, don't we? But when you think about it, it's actually not obvious. Why is everyone sinful? Why does everyone at base tend towards selfishness, not kindness? Now, we're not saying that everyone is equally sinful. You know, some people are awful and some people are delightful. But we all have the capacity for sin, don't we? And when we're under pressure, that can come to the surface in all of us, can't it? Why? Where does that come from? Why is everyone in the world sinful? Well, it's certainly not just because we learn how to be sinful. Although upbringing and environment definitely seem to have some impact on our character, it does seem that the sinfulness software comes pre-installed in humans, doesn't it? I mean, it's not something that you need to download later. I mean, you don't need to teach children how to do the wrong thing. You don't need to teach evil in schools. I mean, imagine if you did. You'd imagine the teacher at the beginning of class. Okay, class, remember, at 9 o'clock, you've got lying and cheating. You've got gossip at 10. And at lunch, after lunch, you've got double violence. No, that never has to happen in school, does it? You don't need to teach kids how to do the wrong thing because children start sinning as soon as they're conscious. It seems to be hardwired. Why? Well, the Bible says because of this original sin. Now, of course, if you're a skeptic, and you may be a skeptic here today, if you are, you're really welcome. We're really glad you're here. If you're a skeptic, you might say, well, look, yeah, I get it, but no, that's just human nature. What you call original sin, no, that's just natural selection at work. I can explain all of this stuff without any of the Adam gear. But I'm afraid that explanation fails to explain at least two things. You see, it still doesn't explain why everyone is sinful. You know, if it's just us in the universe and there's no God, then surely we have freedom. And if we have freedom, then surely some of us would have used that freedom not to sin. But that's not what we find, is it? When you look out across the human race, all 7.9 billion of us who are currently alive, and all the ones who've ever lived before, every single one is a sinner. We look like a race that something has happened to. Why? Because it did. The first person sinned, and that got passed on to the rest of us. Now, of course, if you're in the more skeptical camp, you might retort to that and say, well, actually, you know, I don't think there's a God, but that doesn't mean I think that we're free. I think we are driven by things, just not by Adam. We're driven by natural selection. You know, we're still hardwired, just not by some guy's sin. We're hardwired by the desire to survive, and that's why we all do bad things. But let me ask us, if we are just animals and we just do what nature tells us, why do we call anything bad? Where do we even get this concept of bad from? I mean, it can't be from nature. Nature just has hurts and doesn't hurt. So where does this come from? Well, I think only the idea of original sin can explain that. We are made by a transcendent God who gave us transcendent values. But right at the start, the first human sinned, and the rest of us have been caught up in his sin ever since. You see, why is the doctrine of original sin valuable? Why is Romans 5 verse 12 really worth understanding? Because it explains why everyone in the world is broken in a way that nothing else can. And you know, if you're not a Christian here with us today, can I say again, you're so welcome. It's great to have you here. But can I say, I think that's also worth thinking about. Can your worldview explain why everyone is broken? Or if you're honest, does the Bible actually do a better job of that? And if the Bible explains this part of the world better, maybe it explains other parts of the world better too. Perhaps it's true. Well, if that's the case, you better find out. And we'd love to help you. Come and talk to me afterwards. The doctrine of original sin is valuable because it explains our world. But it's also valuable because it tells us just how deep the problem of human sin goes. You see, sin is not just some superficial problem that affects some of us, a leaf here or a leaf there that you can just pick off. No, rather it tells us that it's a deep problem that affects all of us. Every single person in this room, every single person outside of this room. And so if God is going to fix us, He's going to have to fix us at the roots, start humanity all over again. And as we close, we see that's exactly what He's done in Jesus. You see, the Bible says that just as Adam did something that has affected all of humanity, so has Jesus done something that has affected all of humanity. He's died on the cross. And Jesus' action is so powerful that it can reverse the curse of Adam's sin, set us free. We said before that Paul starts an idea in 5 verse 12 that he doesn't finish until 5:18. Let's now run them together to actually see how they work. It's coming up on the screen. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. That is, just as Adam's fall brought sin and death to humanity, but Jesus' death on the cross brought forgiveness and life to humanity. He says it again in the next verse, verse 19. Take a look. For just as though through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Adam disobeyed and made all of us sinners. But Jesus obeyed and it made all of us, that is all of us who trust in Jesus, right with God. In fact, Paul says, Jesus' act isn't just the same as or equal to Adam's act. It's actually much more powerful. Look there at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You see, many died because of Adam's sin, but many had grace and the gift of forgiveness overflow to them because of Jesus' act. That is, it's easy to kill people. It's much harder to raise them to life again. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did as he reversed the curse. And you know, the mess that Jesus cleaned up by the time he got to it was so much bigger than the mess that Adam had made. Look at verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. You see, God's judgment, death, followed one sin, didn't it? Adam in the garden. But Jesus had to die not just for Adam's one sin, but for all of humanity's many sins. And yet his death was still enough to justify us. And look at the result of when he's done that. Where death used to reign over us, now we get to reign in life. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see, death is a monarch, isn't it? It reigns over all of us, even the most powerful of us. I mean, the world's been reminded of that over the last few weeks, hasn't it? With the death and funeral of Queen Elizabeth II. Even queens must one day surrender their crowns to death. And yet it's the same for all of us, isn't it? Death rules over us all. You probably saw on the news the queue that was leading up to the Queen's coffin so that people could pay their last respects to Her Majesty. That queue was so long that people had to wait 24 hours to see it. But in a way, isn't it true that all of life is one long queue that ends in a coffin? We're all standing in line. We're all waiting our turn. Who can depose that ruler, death, that can take even kings and queens? Jesus can. Adam sinned, so we all die. But Jesus died, so we all can live. And because of that, we no longer need to be part of Adam's kingdom, Adam's version of what it means to be human. Because of what Jesus has done, we can actually join a new humanity, humanity 2.0 that Jesus has started. You see, the fact is, because of Jesus, humans now get a choice of leader. You know those countries where they hold elections, but there's only one party you're allowed to vote for, and so you know it's not a real choice? Well, that's what it was like for humans before Jesus. There was a leader you could choose, but it was only Adam, and he was a disaster. But now humans actually have a real alternative, Jesus, and you can choose to have him as your head. Now, how do you choose to have Jesus as your head? Well, it's not like how you joined the first humanity under Adam. To do that, all you had to do was be born. Simple. Now, in this one, to have Jesus as your head, you actually need to choose to cross over. Turn away from your old way of life and put your faith in your new head. You've got to trust that Jesus died for your sins and ask for mercy because of it and make him your king. But you know, when you do, it makes such a difference. Now, it doesn't mean that all the sinful tendencies we have that we inherited from Adam will just vanish. No, I will still have a sinful nature until the day I die. So will you. But when you've chosen Jesus as your king, when you've entered into his kingdom, you do get a degree of control over those sins that you didn't have before, because you're now being ruled over by a new king, by his Spirit. And all your guilt for sin will vanish instantly. Now, of course, we will still sin, and we'll rightly feel guilty for that sin when we do it. But our actual objective guilt before God, now that is wiped out the minute you switch ruler, because Jesus has paid for it. And one day, you'll get to live with him forever in a new creation where neither guilt nor your tendency to commit sin will rule at all. Be a wonderful day. I wonder if you watched the Queen's funeral on Monday night. Odds on, if you're a human being, you did. It's estimated that something like 5.1 billion of us did. It's the most televised event in history. And if you did, you would have listened to one of the readings that Her Majesty chose for her own funeral that actually sums up what we've been saying today perfectly. It's up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, why did the Queen choose that reading? Well, because she believed it. You see, the Queen knew that death would get her, as it gets us all. The Queen knew that death would one day take her crown. But you know, she wasn't worried by that, because she had already long ago taken her crown off and laid it at the feet of another, a king greater than her, and even greater even than death. You see, at some point in her life, Her Majesty switched allegiances. She chose a new head for her life, Jesus. who does something even more powerful than her old head, Adam. He beat death. And because of that, the queen could reign in life. In fact, she's reigning in life right now. And so can we. So can anyone who's part of this race who wants a fresh start at life. You see, why does this church exist? 6 months ago, 8 months ago, why do we bother planting this church? It's because of this. We planted this church because sin is not a small thing. It's not a leaf that can be plucked off. No, sin is serious and it brings death and misery. And we planted this church under God because every single person in the western suburbs of Adelaide has sin, all 200,000 plus of them. There is nobody in your suburb, no one in this area who is immune from it because everyone comes from the same man, Adam. We are all sinful and we are all dying. And they can't fix it. Every person you ever wander past in the street, at Arndale Shopping Centre or out of IKEA or on your walk along the beach, no amount of self-help or self-control or self-actualization can fix their problem, fix their sinfulness, because it goes all the way down to the root of what a human being is, someone who is in Adam. And until they can get out of Adam, they will be stuck. But why did we plant this church? Because God has given us a fresh start. He's offered us a new person to be our leader and a new way of being human. He's given us Jesus, a second Adam. And we can offer Jesus to others. We can offer people the fresh start they need too, a new way to live, a new way to be human. Don't you want to do that? Tell people about Jesus so they can have a fresh start. They can get free from the guilt of the sin they've inherited and become new people led by a person who actually loves them and gives them life. Isn't that the only reason we would start a new church? Because God has started a new humanity in Jesus and He wants people to join in. So, let's offer that fresh start to as many people in the West as we can in the time we've been given. And now let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a fresh start in life. You've given us a fresh start in Jesus, not just as individuals, but as a whole race. And Father, as we look out at Adelaide, particularly our patch of Adelaide, Father, we see the havoc that sin and death causes. And yet, Father, we thank you that it need not be the end for people. Father, we pray that we might be people who hold out that fresh start to others because we love them just as you have loved us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.